Welcome to the Kingdom Life Church podcast. We hope you enjoy this message by Pastor Jamie Dixon. For more great content, visit klcmaine.com.
Well, we are in our series, The Theology of Us, and we're in part three. And, you know, I didn't tell my office I was going to do this. I just showed up this morning and printed as many pages of notes as I could, because as I was studying, you have four pages, I have seven. And this is a doozy. This is going to set the course of a lot of other conversations that we're going to have. And just because of the sake of time, I don't know if I'm going to get through it all. So I might have to move fast. So I just wanted to put the notes in your hand if you want to go through them on your own. And this morning, you know, one of the things is I've been working on this sermon series now for quite a few months, and I've used a lot of different resources that I've pulled from, that I've personally studied, that have had a great impact on my life. But our heart and our vision is this, is our one service summer, as we're all together in one place in our 10th year as a church, we're not just looking back on the past and look at what God has did, but what God has did. Yeah. It's a good start, Dixon. It's a good start, Dixon. But we're talking about the next 10 years. And what is the foundations that we're laying at this decade, chapter of our church? And what are we building towards, and what are we building on? And I know the Lord is doing a work in this place right now, and I want to partner with Him. I believe He gave us this message at the beginning of the year, and I know that God has incredible promises for Kingdom Life Church and for your life in this next decade. But I know that the only way there is together. One of the things I said at the beginning was that when you were born again, how many of you guys know that He dealt with your sin nature? And when you were born again, he dealt with some of the appetites of our flesh. Amen? Did you know that part of the appetite of the flesh that He dealt with is an independent spirit? This desire and longing to be your own God, your own Savior, to do everything in your own strength. And when you were born again, you were born as a new creation. And that new creation identity was reliant on the body of believers that you were being saved into. The body of Christ. And so one of the things that we have to let go of is we have to let go of an independent spirit, and we have to identify an interdependent reliance on each other, that we are absolutely in our growth in the Lord, that our salvation, that what we're walking out with Christ in this new identity that we have is a participation of an interdependent experience where the community that we're running with is equally a part of the development of our hearts in our walk with the Lord. Amen? And so this week, what I want to get into, and we have so many different promises about the brethren dwelling together in unity, and I mean, we have, half of the abominations of the Lord in Proverbs are about those that bring dissension to the body of Christ, right? So we understand that even Jesus' final prayers were, Father, may they be one together in us so that the world would know that You sent Me. It says if two or more agree on anything. How many of you know agreement is not an amen at the end of a prayer? Agreement is actually a mutual honor of participation of a kingdom cause, coming into agreement and alignment together. And how many of you guys know that that means that the body of Christ can't just agree on theology? We need to know each other by the Spirit. We actually have to build a depth of relationship and connection that would undergird the agreement of a kingdom cause, because God wants to move on the agreement of the church. So the enemy's warring against the agreement of a church so that he can limit not you and me, not our friendship, but so that he could limit the impact of the kingdom. Yes. Does this make sense? Yes. So this is a big deal. And so here's what I want to start off with. I'm going to introduce a couple things. And one of the things I'm going to be reading from today is a book called Keep Your Love On. Has anybody ever heard of this book, Keep Your Love On?
I highly recommend it, especially for marriages. A fantastic book. And if you ever hear us say, Kylo, keep your love on. It's actually a pretty big phrase around here, and it's a lot of material that we use in our daily interactions as a staff and as a church. And I'm going to be reading a couple of those things from Pastor Danny Silk. But before I do that, I want to introduce an idea. First of all, it's this. Healthy people have healthy relationships. Church unity does not start with a breakfast. It starts with you. It starts with me. You are not hindering my connection. I am hindering my connection. Healthy people have healthy relationships, and the work of unity, relationship, and connection begins with the internal work within myself. Healthy relationships are the foundation of our ability to host and steward a move of God. How many of us know that when we start thinking about, I'm going to start getting into some stuff, and over, especially over the next few weeks, about friendship and about the things that people, you know, the enemy uses to break relationships. And I'm going to be talking about different dynamics that might make its way into family, into marriage. But one of the things that's going to be really tempting to do is, oh, I know people that do that. Right? Or man, I wish I could have friends. And we start looking around and go, but these people stink at having friendships. But how many of you guys know healthy people have healthy relationships? And the journey to healthy relationships is actually identifying how I need to grow and taking personal responsibility for that. A healthy person is a powerful person. Everyone say powerful. I want to present an idea. Now, normally I would have taken a whole week on this, but I'm not going to take a whole week on it. I'm going to take just like 10 minutes on it. But I'm going to present the idea of powerful and powerless thinking. A powerful person is a person that is free. A healthy person is a powerful person, and a powerful person is a free person. Freedom is defined by the ability to make choices. Everyone say choices. You are not free if you don't have a choice. And your choices will prove your love. Every choice you make is rooted from love. And the choice that you make will prove your love. And your choices are only powerful in the midst of options. Our relationship is not powerful and it's not effective because I have to be friends with you. Like we're in church and the Bible says that I gotta like you. You know how many of us know you got to love everyone, but you don't have to like everybody. You know what I'm saying? But the reality is that we have to make choices to make connections. And a powerful person is a person that's free. And a free person is a person that takes responsibility for the choice that they're making in the relationship. You're not breaking my connection. I'm breaking my connection. A free person is someone that knows that they have power to make decisions that impact the world and others. Now, the opposite of powerful is powerless. An idea of a powerless thinker is a person that's a victim to their environment, not a victor over their environment. And so when we have in relationships, we have people that will come into relationships with a powerful mentality or that believe that they actually have the ability to influence the health of the connection. That even when you make a mistake, your mistake doesn't take away my power to heal our connection. Because I get to make a choice in this relationship of actually digging into our relationship and actually bringing health and wholeness because I'm a powerful person and the choices I make right now are incredibly influential between us. A powerless person is a person that is a victim to all of their surroundings. They don't get to do their dishes, they have to do their dishes. Come on, somebody. They don't have to go grocery shopping. They get to go grocery shopping. Why? Because they know that they're not being forced to. They're not backed into a corner. They are a powerful person, and they know that God has given them the ability and the finances and resources to provide for their family and fill their refrigerator, and they're making the choice today to feed their family. To have a high character and to follow through on things in life that need to be followed through on. And they clean their house, not because they have to, but because they get to create an environment that is clean and is respects what God has given them. Are you hearing me? A powerful person is somebody who knows that they have an option in the matter and they are choosing powerful decisions. A powerless person is a victim that has no other option. And when I come into our relationship with a powerless mindset and you make a mistake in the relationship, I've become a victim to your mistakes and you've become the problem of our connection. And it's not my responsibility to fix it. It's your responsibility to fix it because I've been a victim of the pain that you've inflicted on me. Are we all right? Does anybody feel seen? Powerful people are free people who feel empowered to make choices. Powerless people react. Powerful people respond. Danny Silk says, powerful people do not try to control other people. They know it doesn't work and that it's not their job. Their job is to control themselves. As a powerful person, I do not simply react to whatever is happening today. I am able to take responsibility for my decisions and the consequences of those decisions, even for my mistakes and failures. And I can respond to my today and I have the power to create my tomorrow. Is this all right? So we're entering into this conversation of having a healthy church environment, creating powerful relationships that change the world, that creating a movement that every moment that we come into worship, we're not coming in with fractures and divisions. We're actually coming in into agreement. And when we sing Holy is the Lord, we're not singing each of our own individual perspective of Holy is the Lord, but a unified family with one song, with one sound that fills the throne room of heaven. And that when we mobilize the gospel, we're doing it in this harmonious relational depth of agreement to each other. And we are doing that because we're powerful people that have chosen to do that every single day with the people that I'm doing life with. I'm not a victim of the decisions that you made, but I'm a powerful person that could actually influence our connection. Powerful people know that whatever they want to see in their life starts with them. So when we cast vision for the relational world we want to live in, we know that we have the power to create it by modeling it through our lives. Is that all right? Yeah. All right. So this is going to be really important for what I'm about to get into. And everything that I say from here is, can we all say, I am a powerful person. Awesome. Okay, I want to present today another mode of operation, powerful person and powerful, a powerless person. Another way of saying that is fear versus love. And I want to talk this morning about approaching relationships from love instead of fear. Let me read this. This is from Keep Your Love On. Let me read it. In order to begin training yourself to The problem is that Bible doesn't show us, where was I supposed to start reading? I just put the whole page in there and then I don't know where I'm supposed to read. How about I just read? I'll just read a bunch. It's all good. Is that all right? Okay. The fundamental principle of human freedom. We're designed to be free. How do we know this? God put two trees in the garden. He gave us a choice. And without choice, we don't have freedom. And more importantly, we don't have love, which requires freedom. God chose us because he loves us and wants us to choose him and love him in return. So he gave us a free choice, even though it necessarily meant risking our rejection and the devastation of a disconnected relationship. The tragedy of the fall actually proclaims that he does not want to control us. He didn't control us in the garden, and he doesn't control us now. Many people find this difficult to believe, but if we were raised with a powerless, fear-driven mindset based on the belief that you can control people and they can control you, then you will naturally perceive God as a controlling punisher. You will take the laws of the Old Testament and all the verses and stories about wrath and judgment and the fear of the Lord and conclude, see, God does want to control us and we need to be controlled. Our hearts are desperately wicked and we can't be trusted. So God uses the threat of punishment to maintain the distance between us and him. The problem is that the Bible doesn't show us a God who is pursuing the goal of distance between himself and a bunch of scary sinners. Instead, the Bible reveals a God who is relentlessly closing the distance and paying the ultimate price to repair the disconnection we've created in our relationship. God's number one goal with us is connection, and nothing, neither pain nor death, will prevent him from moving toward us and responding to us with love. Let me read just a little bit more. His perfect love for us is absolutely fearless. He is not afraid of us, and he never will be. His gospel message is, I love you no matter what. I'm not afraid of your mistakes, and you don't have to be afraid of them either. You don't have to be afraid of other people's mistakes. They may be painful, and many things in this life may be painful, but pain and the fear of pain no longer have the power to control you. You are always, everyone say always.
Always.
You are always free to choose. So what are you going to do? Remember that I'm always here for you, whatever you choose. God is continually moving towards you in love and giving you the choice to love him. He never takes his choices away. 2 Corinthians 3:17 says, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. The more God fills your life, the more freedom you will have. In 1 John 4:18, it says, there's no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. And the one who fears has not been made perfect in love. This morning, what I want to present, and I want to talk about these two modes of operation and discuss how to identify our fearful approaches to relationship, because fear is at the core of disconnection. So let's define fear. You guys ready? Fear is the false evidence appearing real. Have you guys heard this? Fear. What a great acronym. False evidence appearing real. Fear is not based on facts, guys. Fear is not real. How many guys, did anybody remember like being a kid? Maybe you still do this. Do you remember a car drives past your bedroom window and casts a light into your room, and the coat rack makes a scary image on your wall? Ah, right? Come turn the light on. Even turning the light on didn't always make you think, like, no, it just ran away, but it's gonna come back the moment the lights go off, right? Was anybody gutsy enough to get up and go touch the shadow? Okay, that's what I would do. If my dad came in the room, it didn't matter. But what I would do is I'd overcome my fear by getting up and going towards the shadow, and then I'd touch it, and there's nothing there. I realize, oh, it's just a shadow, right? Why? Because fear is not factual. And the moment you actually bring the reality to a situation, fear is gone. Now, is there concern? Is there caution? Is there wisdom? Is there strategy? Absolutely. But fear doesn't tell you that there's wisdom and strategy. It only tells you that you are going to get damaged by whatever the looming possibility of a situation is. Fear is not factual. Fear is the looming possibility that something is more powerful than me. Fear is rooted in a lie. Every fear. Guys, I don't even care if the consequences or coming things may very actually be real. The reality is we will all go through hard things, and guess what? You're gonna be okay. But fear is telling you that you are not. You can't survive this. And it's actually the unknowns and mysteries that are actually getting you to become intimidated by the possibilities of what could take place. Fear is a liar. And the only influence fear has in your mind is any belief of lack that you have partnered with and agreed with. Fear is rooted in lies that identify your areas of lack and vulnerability and causes us to live in defense and avoidance of anyone or situation that would validate our belief in our vulnerability. What if something really hard is coming? And what if I'm not good enough to get through that? What if I'm not valuable enough for somebody else to choose me? What if I'm not smart enough to navigate that conversation? What if I get cornered and what if I lose X, Y, and Z in my life because of the decision of somebody else? And all of a sudden, all the what ifs are, do you hear it? They're all connected to, connected? I'm just still going. Just killing this today. What'd you guys put in that cold brew? But it, can you hear it? All fear partners with any lie that's been fundamentally, like systemically created in your mind that's connected to your lack. You can't, you won't, you don't have it in you. And it's an intimidating liar that comes in to make you small. Why? So the purpose of the looming possibilities of the future becoming big. Fear is a default mode of a powerless person who believes all the options are gone and I'm becoming a victim of a situation. Fear is instinctual. Let's say that again. Fear is instinctual. And because it's instinctual, the behaviors of fear are very feel very normal. We've created these mechanisms for survival our whole life. And because fear feels normal, when it comes up, other people can call it irrational, but they're not living in your moment or situation. They're not living in your pain, and you are fighting for your life. How many of us know people do some crazy stuff when they're fighting for their life? Fear is instinctual. Because fear is instinctual, most of us have learned to live in fear, and these symptoms that I'm about to share may feel very abrasive and exposing, and you might start getting defensive as I start going through some of this stuff. But it's gonna be okay. Hold the hand of the person next to you and be like, we're gonna do this together. Fear is a liar. We're in this together, theology of us. But one of the things that fear will do, it's a survival mechanism. And it's here to defense. It's here to build a wall. It's here to break connection. Why? Because you are dangerous and you're more powerful than me. And because the mistakes that you make in your life are going to hurt me and I don't know if I can get through it. And so I'm going to fortify the wall. I'm going to burn the bridge. And one of the first things that we do, fear does, is isolation. Isolation is an avoidance mechanism. People can't hurt me if they're not around me. Winning. Usually isolation is full of excuses to avoid social interaction with a person or people that we believe has the ability to hurt me or validate my insecurities. Most of us would never say, I'm isolating. You wouldn't use those words, would you? You go, nope, not me. How about keeping yourself so incredibly busy in unimportant things that you always have an option to say no to everything relational around you, and you end up ultimately like deceiving yourself into isolation because you kept yourself so busy. You actually were so scared of not having another option and not wanting to lie to people that you actually just made yourself so busy that you always had an option to get out of it. Sorry. Often people that isolate out of fear have created a lot of terminology to their personality that explains their patterns of isolation as normal and part of who they are. So a lot of people have taken an Enneagram test or taken a ISJ-60 test or whatever they are in Strength Finders or all these different things, and they've taken a test. And I want to tell you, you didn't take your test. Your demons took the test. Oh, stop. I'm not coming at you. All I'm saying is that if it excuses you from participating in interdependence in the body of Christ, you didn't take the test, a demon did. Amen. Why? Because your personality will never be an excuse for not being obedient to the call of Scripture to sowing your life into relationship. Just like, just because I feel an apostolic call in my life does not mean I get to be a jerk to all of you. And I'm a D. I'm a type A personality. So watch out. I'm going to steamroll all of you. There's going to be a trail of dead bodies, but it'll all be under the Lord, guys. It's just the call of God in my life. I just know my gifting and calling is not an excuse to beat the crap out of you. The scriptures are a greater authority than what I perceive as my personality. And sometimes what I am calling my personality is my old man trying to still run my life. You are not called to be independent and to throw relationships away. You are called to sow your life relationally, even if it's more difficult for you than other people. Are we all right? A lot of times we'll create terminologies as excuses. I'm just an introvert. You need to repent. I'm not kidding. Just repent. Okay, just because you can't handle as much as somebody else doesn't mean you get to avoid everybody. Are we okay? Okay. Some of you are like, Jamie, you're being too intense. I will calm it down. I'm sorry. Isolation can be a way of life towards all people, but it can also be something that we allow to happen in our existing friendships and relationships when fear is triggered. The moment fear is triggered, we begin to find like subconscious survival mechanisms to isolate from the people that may actually want to sit down and go deep on what's going on in our lives. Regardless, the result is isolation, and isolation leads to disconnection, and disconnection ultimately to relational death. Is that all right? Second is we can get really defensive. Defensiveness. Now, once again, I'm not defensive, I'm just telling the truth. Well, okay. Fear can create militant defense mechanisms. And relational defense mechanisms look like unnecessary confrontation and sensitivity over misunderstandings. Defense mechanisms are control tactics to create an environment that makes me feel safe when I partner with fear. But unnecessary confrontation over misunderstandings do not reflect a lack of health in somebody else, but the power of a lie being triggered in me. If I actually can't sit in the tension of working through a misunderstanding, it's not because I am right and you're wrong. It's because I am afraid of having to look at myself. Okay. If I can amplify a misunderstanding to the point that reflects poorly enough on you, then I can convince myself that you're an unhealthy person and that I'm excused from having to carry on this friendship, and it would be in my best interest to distance myself from you. Because I've built a case that you are toxic, and because of this misunderstanding, and I actually have all the permission in the world to break connection with you. It's a control tactic. Are we okay? Yeah. Okay. I hear groans. I'm like, no, it's okay. Defense is a deflection thing. When I could be identifying weaknesses in myself, instead I'm actually focusing all of my mind on what's wrong with you. It's deflection. Instead of like, we have an issue and I'm a powerful person, how can I actually like make myself more healthy to change the environment of our relationship? Instead, I've actually gone internal and I've built a case and I have become a self-righteous individual that needs to actually stand my ground and resist connection with you, because you are more powerful than me and your mistakes are more powerful than me, and I can't actually do what's necessary to heal this. Overly defensive behavior is a desperate attempt to hide an insecurity, and an insecurity is the presence of a lie that has been abusing my soul for a really long time. And the thing is that you didn't do this, it's me, and I'm really afraid of this conversation because I know that I've actually felt really weak in this area. I felt really powerless. I haven't been able to overcome it. I know that I have responsibility to clean up my mess. I can't really do that. I don't know how to do that. And so I feel like you really took advantage of that, and I'm going to distance myself. And so what happens is when fear comes in and partners with the lie and what might get exposed and what might it reveal in me and what might it require of me, then I start to build a case of why it's actually validated by the Lord to step away and go, I don't want this or need this. When fear is triggered in a relationship, all of a sudden the relationship may take on an overly confrontational tone and every interaction will be misunderstood from here on out. Lastly, number three, are we okay? Sorry, I'm going to keep checking. That's my man pleasing. I just want to be okay with everybody. I'm in the wrong job. Number three is relational hoarding. What does relational hoarding look like? Relational hoarding looks like avoiding deep and meaningful connection while collecting a vast array of surface level acquaintances.
Facebook.
Well, yeah, Facebook has definitely helped with that. It looks like a mile wide and inch deep approach to relationships. And what it does is it tells me I'm incredibly relational. Look at all the relationships that I have. But actually, none of these relationships know me. There's no depth or insight into my life. It's always proven in times of difficulty. A defense mechanism, this defense mechanism can look like excessive amounts of time together that lead to nowhere. It's amazing when we have friendships where we spend hours together, but we actually have no idea who each other is. If I started to ask questions about their heart and their personality, you spent like 12 hours with them in a car and you talked about everything but who they are as an individual. Their story. Danny Silk says, one defense mechanism that is normal is to surround yourself with people who make you feel safe. How many of us know we can't surround ourselves with people that make us feel safe? I'm gonna say that again. It would be a defense mechanism to surround yourself with people that make you feel safe. Why? Because safe people are those that agree with everything that you do and say and reinforce what you believe about the world. If you get around someone that challenges your worldview, it will usually trigger your defenses, and you may not realize it, but your brain is instinctually saying, I don't want you around, you scare me. How do you guys know? We need to stop polarizing ourselves with those that make us feel safe and start living around people that challenge the crap out of us. How do we break patterns of fear? There are three ways. I'm sure there's so many more, but how do we break patterns of fear in a relationship? By responding instead of reacting. Powerful people are not slaves to their instincts. It requires intentional work. Identifying lies that enslave us and cause us to live from our identify the lies that cause us to live from our insecurities. To grow in love, every place that's insecure and believing a lie has not been perfected by love, because perfect love casts out fear. And those who fear have not been perfected by love. And fear partners with insecurity. Where do you not feel loved and approved by God? Where do you not feel overwhelmingly like the pleasure of the Father over your life? Where do you still feel shame and guilt and condemnation connected to your identity is still attached there? And now here's what I want to invite you to. The intentional work. I will not be a slave to my instincts, to my history, to the patterns. I'm going to do the work, because healthy relationships start with healthy people. And I know that if I want healthy relationships, it's got to start here. I'm not asking what is God doing in you. I'm asking what is he doing in me. So let me just present a couple quick things and we'll be done. You guys all right? Just a couple quick things on love. As we said before, we are powerful people. Powerful people are free people. Free people are those that are empowered to make choices. Our choices prove our love. Love is the disposition of a powerful person in a relationship. Their behavior proves their love, because they choose love over fear and pain. Their love trumps their fear. So their choices in the relationship reflect their love. What does love look like? John 15:13. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down his life for his friends. Love takes risks. The greatest risk that you can take in a relationship is to love in a sacrificial way without expecting anything in return. Do you guys realize how scary that is? I'm gonna love you and pour my life out for you, and I'm gonna do things for you. What if you don't love me the same way? I'm actually only loving you this way to get it back out of you. What if you don't give it back? We love God because he first loves us. The risk God took in loving me is knowing that I might not love him back, but he's a powerful person. And so he loved me first, knowing that the currency of love is to give love. and wherever you have the power to give love, that your love would cover a multitude of sins, that your love would cast out fear in a relationship, that your love would actually bring healing to somebody's heart, because you're a powerful person and your love may influence somebody else and to call them back to who they were created to be. And who are they created to be? A powerful person that gives love. Love doesn't start by just receiving it. It starts by giving it. The risk that he took in laying down his life for me is that I might not lay my life down back for him. How many of us know that you laying your life down was not a requirement to go to heaven? Your requirement to go to heaven is to receive his love for you. And then we were invited to then lay down our life for him, not be out of religious obligation, but out of love. I want to lay my life down for the Lord, and I want to use my life to build his kingdom. Why? Because I love him. And I want to lay down my life for you. And I want to go through hell with you. And I want to live out life with you. And I want to hurt when you hurt. Why? Not because you love me, because I love you. Yeah. Powerful people do unto others is what they would have them do to them. Powerful people set the standard of loving connection they believe the relationship was meant and valued for. Love brings value and honor to a relationship. And when you love well, you will invite honor into the relationship. Number two, love overcomes. 2 Timothy 1:7, for God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and love and a sound mind. Danny Silk says this, when Paul told Timothy that the spirit of love is also the spirit of power and a sound mind, he implied that it was the opposite of the spirit of fear, which is powerless. And it was weak and a divided mind. When you grow up partnering with the spirit of fear, as most of us do, you learn to simply hand over your brain and your power and letting fear take control. But as soon as you decide to partner with the spirit of love, you might have to think and make powerful choices for yourself. Isn't it amazing? We grow up and we just give our mind, we give our heart, and we give our love away, and we make everybody and everything more powerful than us. But when you say, I'm a powerful person, you know what? That's really scary, and you have to overcome that fear, and it's really brave to become a powerful person. It's incredibly courageous, because it doesn't matter what's going on, you actually have the ability to say that I am influential in this moment. Husbands and wives, we have to stop shooting over the bow of the boat at each other and calling each other to responsibility and holding each other responsible for the connection. This relationship starts with my love for you, and I'm a powerful person, and I'm going to heal this thing, dang it. There's not a big enough amen to that. We have to start taking responsibility and being powerful people, because we've so given our mind over to the circumstances. It's time for somebody to rise up and say, let it start with me. Love is overcoming. Love is resolution minded. Love forgives. Love is powerful. It identifies spiritual warfare over the relationship. I saw this post. You are not my spiritual warfare. Sometimes we find each other as the spiritual warfare as an excuse to break the relationship. But you're not my spiritual warfare. But there is warfare over our relationship. And if we can't find a common friend and a common goal, maybe we can find a common enemy. Amen? It's self-control. It's resolution-minded. It's investing and remaining in the tension until love wins. Danny says, each display of love, no matter how seemingly small, is a powerful act of spiritual warfare that removes anxiety from the environment. It replaces it with freedom and safety and invites each person to bring his or her best self forward in the relationship. Lastly, love invests. When we operate from love, we're always looking to grow in our ability to give this connection what it deserves. Which means that we remain teachable. We're always looking for techniques to grow. Come on, how many of us know you have not been married long enough and in this rut long enough to not pick up another book and read? To not sit with another couple and ask for advice. To not get on that marriage podcast and listen to it again and try date nights again. I know that they always turn into fighting, but maybe we need to go on a date again and try again. And let's try some new boundaries and some new techniques. What's worked for us hasn't worked, or what we've done hasn't worked. Let's try something new. When we are operating from love, we're sensitive and aware of what our connection needs, and we're willing to provide for it. For love will cause us to take a test, seek counsel, read a book. When I am operating from love, I will never ignore the opportunity to deepen our connection. Our ability to love each other will be connected to our understanding of the Father's love for us. And our relationships become reflections of the love we've experienced. Our sacrifices, our communications, our forgiveness, and our joy all reflect the Father's love. And what we have to do is we have to identify every lie in me that the Father's love has not conquered. Every place where fear still has a voice. Every place where lack still has a voice. Every place of like perpetual warfare over my soul, and then it's coming out in our relationship. And when you say something that like triggers something, and so when I say something that triggers something inside of you, you don't have to fight me over it, because I'm not your warfare. You need to go to the altar, and you need to bring that pain and insecurity before the Father, and bring wholeness back to our relationship. Because healthy relationships begin with me.